Amen. Well, I want to start this morning by reading you a little excerpt from, I'm not sure if this is from Martin Luther King's journal or from an autobiography, but here's how he describes one evening. After a particularly strenuous day, I settled in bed at a late hour. I was about to doze off when the telephone rang. An angry voice said, "Listen, I'm not going to say the next word. It's the N-word. We've taken all we want from you. Before next week, you'll be sorry you ever came to Montgomery." I hung up, but I could not sleep. It seemed that all my fears had come down on me at once. I got out of bed and began to walk the floor. I was ready to give up. I tried to think of a way to move out of the picture without appearing to be a coward. In this state of exhaustion, when my courage had almost gone, I determined to take my problem to God. My head in my hands, I bowed over the kitchen table and prayed aloud. The words I spoke to God that night are still vivid in my memory. "I am here taking a stand for what I believe is right, but now I am afraid. The people are looking to me for leadership, and if I stand before them without strength or courage, that they too will falter. I'm at the end of my powers. I have nothing left. I've come to the point where I can't face it alone." Then he writes, "At that moment, I experienced the presence of the divine as I had never before experienced him. It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, 'Stand up for righteousness. Stand up for truth. God will be at your side forever.' Almost at once, my fears began to pass from me. My uncertainty disappeared. I was ready to face anything. The outer situation remained the same, but God had given me an inner calm." Well, Martin Luther King's legacy lives on. On that evening, he was knocked down and afraid, but the Lord encouraged him. How? By promising to be with him. Well, in our verses today, Paul finds himself in a different situation, but a similar state, knocked down and afraid. And again, the Lord Jesus spoke to him in a vision. Now, you haven't faced the same opposition as Martin Luther King faced, and you haven't faced the same setbacks as the Apostle Paul. But if you're a follower of Jesus, I expect you have faced some opposition and some setbacks. You've tried talking about what you believe in, and it hasn't always gone well. Perhaps when you first believed, you were keen to tell people about him, but there have been seasons when you've been afraid to speak up. Perhaps you're in one of those seasons now. Well, these verses contain a reassurance for you, as well as a challenge, I think. These words from Jesus to Paul are also for us today. We're going to look at the four things that Jesus said to Paul. You could split them up in different ways, but we're going to go for four. Some of them speak directly to us. Some of them were specifically for Paul then, but we can learn from them. So here's the first one. When you've been knocked back, when you're afraid to speak out for Jesus, Jesus says, "Don't let fear silence you. Don't let fear silence you." Sometimes we think of Paul as being this bullish, confrontational preacher guy who never felt fear. You know, as he walked along the Roman road, he was singing, "I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to keep me down." And perhaps you look at other people sometimes and you're in awe of their fearlessness. You wish you could just speak about what you believe without getting tongue-tied or flustered. You know, I think we tend to put people into two categories. The evangelists, actually, it doesn't matter if these people are Christians or not. They tend to be enthusiasts. They talk about what matters to them. They'll tell you what they think. They don't care too much what people think of them. Then there's the rest of us, kind of normal people. We're not so good with words. Maybe more hesitant. We're more concerned about what people might think of us. But the evidence suggests that the great Apostle Paul did experience fear. When Jesus spoke to Paul in a vision in Corinth, he said, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent." Well, Paul had been appointed by the risen Lord Jesus as his instrument, as we've seen in the book of Acts, the one who would take his good news message to the non-Jewish world. At this point in Acts, he's on his second missionary journey around the Mediterranean Sea. It had been a costly trip. He had taken a beating, psychologically as well as physically. He was the instrument through which the gospel message was supposed to sound out. But what if fear silenced him? Why would Jesus have said these words to Paul if it wasn't at least, if Paul wasn't at least a little bit afraid, afraid enough to stop speaking the message he'd been given? You could understand if Paul was a bit afraid when he arrived in Corinth. Just look back over what's happened before. In Philippi, he preached the gospel and people believed, but he was also beaten by the police without having committed a crime and then put in prison without a trial. In Thessalonica, he preached the gospel and people believed, but others hired a mob and caused a riot so that Paul and his team had to escape. In Berea, he preached the gospel and people listened and searched the scriptures and some believed, but then the renter mob from Thessalonica turned up, so they had to hit the road again. In Athens, Paul preached the gospel and a few people believed, but the rest of them laughed him out of town. And now he's come to Corinth. And Athens was this intellectual center, but it was only a small city. Corinth was the trade center of that whole region of Achaia, a huge city by ancient standards of around 750,000 people at its peak, a multicultural metropolis. Its people were rich and culturally savvy. They were a proud people. And little Paul walks in. He started at the synagogue as he always did. He preached and persuaded and reasoned as he always did. He testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, as he always did. What did he get? Opposition and abuse from his own people, the ones who are waiting for a Messiah. Now, Paul knows that not everyone who hears the gospel will believe it. And so he moves on. Have a look with me at verse 6. It says he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Paul was saying, "I've told you what you need to hear. If you reject the message, I'm not responsible for that." Paul's words here say something about how serious the message is. It's life and death. Your blood be on your own heads. It also shows how clear he is about his mission. If the Jews won't listen, he'll go to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. That's who Paul's called to go to. Now, in pretty much every other city he's been to, once the Jews have rejected his message, that his days in that place have been numbered. And they've either attacked him or taken him to court or got a mob together to hunt him down. So you could understand if at this point Paul was planning his exit strategy. The idea of sticking around in Corinth was a scary one. He was only human after all. He was probably still aching from the last time a mob grabbed him on the streets. Now, I don't know if anyone listening to this has been physically attacked or put in prison because of your faith in Jesus. It still happens, of course, as we've been thinking and praying about already, in North Korea and several countries in Northern Africa and in the Middle East and in Iran. According to Open Doors, a staggering 260 million Christians face high or extreme levels of persecution for their faith. We don't suffer like they do. But perhaps you felt psychological blows when someone's taken it personally as you've tried to share the good news with them. Maybe you haven't been thrown out of your family home, but you have experienced family members shutting you out, making life difficult for you. You've tried talking about Jesus and the result has been pain, and you don't want to feel it again. That fear makes you less vocal about Jesus than you once were. Perhaps you need to hear these words from Jesus today. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Don't let fear silence you. When you're battered and bruised, physically or psychologically, what do you need so that you'll keep telling people about Jesus? Is it stubborn persistence? An extra dose of willpower? Actually, Jesus says that's not enough. So here's the second thing that he says to Paul. He says, I am with you. Jesus said, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. But Jesus, how can I? Look at the bruises. Jesus says, for I am with you. They're connected, aren't they? You don't need to be afraid because Jesus says, I promise to be there with you. Even better, I am with you right now. Now, that's a promise that we couldn't make to someone, isn't it? Or at least we can't keep it. We can't say, I'll always be there for you. Because what if there are circumstances outside our control that mean we can't drop everything and go? Like, what if there's a global pandemic that means we can't rush to help someone, however much we love them? Even in marriage, the best that we can promise is till death us do part. But Jesus isn't limited like us. He can say, I am with you. The gospel message isn't just that Jesus has taken the judgment you deserved so that he can give you a free ticket to heaven. The gospel is that when you repent and believe in Jesus, he makes you part of God's family, and he promises to be with you and to live in you. And to be a gospel messenger isn't just to be someone sent with the glorious task of making Jesus known. A gospel messenger is someone who's been sent to represent Jesus with his presence and his power. It's always been that way for God's messengers. We thought about this a few weeks back. You know, when God first appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and he told Moses how he was going to lead his people out of slavery. And Moses was like, why me? He said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Do you know what God said? I will be with you. Or when God spoke to Jeremiah and said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah was like, why me? I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. Do you know what God said to him? Don't say I'm too young. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. When Jesus gave the disciples their great commission, which we were singing about earlier, at the end of Matthew's gospel, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And what did he say next? We could say it all together if we were together. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And Jesus died so that we can be forgiven. He rose so that we can share in his life. He went up to heaven so his work can carry on. And he sent his spirit so that he can be with us now. Every one of his followers, each one of us in our homes or wherever we are, Jesus says, I am with you. I watched a film the other night which illustrates this well, and I need to thank Matt Balstrade for putting me onto it. So thank you, mate. And for making this connection with this scene. The film's called The Darkest Hour. No, it's just called Darkest Hour. And it's about Winston Churchill, the newly elected Prime Minister in 1940. And it's all about his kind of inner turmoil as he tries to decide whether to support the European allies and fight Germany, or whether to leave the other countries to fend for themselves and negotiate a peace deal with Hitler. His war cabinet are divided. Some of them are plotting his downfall. He doesn't have the support of his party. His first few meetings with King George have been frosty, including what Churchill describes as the royal rap on the knuckles by phone. He's facing the prospect of losing the entire British army. But the British public don't know how bad the situation in France is. There are sleepless nights and he feels the weight of responsibility on his shoulders. And then there's this amazing scene. It takes place late one evening and Winston Churchill is looking a mess, far from this picture that I've put up there. He's on his own in a half decorated room lit by a single light bulb without a light shade on it. He's taken his tie and jacket off, his hair's all over the place. And there's a knock on the door. His wife says there's someone to see him. And after they've chatted for a bit, Winston Churchill realises it's the King. King George VI. Churchill quickly does up the top button of his trousers as he stands up before the King comes in. And they have a conversation where he asks the King for his advice. And he admits he doesn't know what to do. And says Parliament are full of fear and panic. And the King asks, "And you? Are you not afraid?" "I am most terribly," says Churchill. Up until now, the King has been pacing the room, but now he comes and sits next to Churchill on the bed. And he almost whispers, "You have my support. We shall work together. You shall have my support at any hour." And so Churchill goes into the next day, knowing that the King is on his side. Well, Jesus is the victorious King of the universe. He's defeated sin and death. And he says, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Why? For I am with you." Jesus says, "You have my support." So go into this week ready to speak about him. Your friend might shut down the conversation, but Jesus is still with you. Your colleague might think you're a bit odd, but Jesus is still with you. There's a risk that your family member will be offended, but Jesus will never leave you or stop being on your side. Jesus says, "I am with you." Well, those first two things that Jesus said to Paul are connected together, aren't they? And we can apply them directly to ourselves today. We're in a different situation, but they're both true for us. The next two things that Jesus said to Paul are connected together too, but they were both specifically for his situation then in Corinth. So let's look at them and then think about how they apply to us now. Here's the first part. No one will harm you. Here's how it fits together. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you. Jesus said to Paul, no one will harm you. Now, before we kind of think about us, let's think about how that played out for Paul. Jesus gave this reassurance to Paul, who had just been opposed and abused by the Jews in Corinth. And actually, in verse 12, just after what Jesus said to Paul, Luke tells us that the Jews did try to cause trouble for Paul. He calls it a united attack. It sounds like the Jews in Corinth kind of got together and hatched a plan, a bit like they did in Jerusalem when they were trying to get rid of Jesus. How can we get rid of this guy? So they took Paul to court, which we've seen already would have been in the marketplace, the Agora, in Corinth, except that because Corinth was the capital of Achaia, he wasn't just standing before the city officials, he was standing before Gallio, the proconsul of that Roman province, a powerful man. By the way, this checks in with what we know from secular historians. So we know that Gallio was in post from 51 to 52 AD. So that's just a little bonus for us there. And so anyway, Paul's in court, and the charge against him is in verse 13. This man is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law, is what it says. Now, here's the way religious worship worked under Roman law. Obviously, you could worship Roman gods. They also allowed other religious practices to go on, but you had to be approved by the Roman law, a bit like churches in China. You know, there were kind of these state-approved churches, but if you meet and you're not approved, you could be in trouble with the government. So the Jews were allowed to worship because that was an accredited religion. But what they're claiming here against Paul is that Paul is promoting a corrupted version of Judaism, that it shouldn't be allowed legally. It's not clear whether they're saying it's against Jewish law or against Roman law, but they're saying that he's breaking the law. Well, Paul was about to speak in his defense. He was ready. But Gallio doesn't let him. This time it's not because he's going to send him straight to prison like what happened in Philippi. It's because he's not even going to listen to the charge. He hasn't got time for squabbles about words and names and Jewish laws. He says, sort it out yourselves. I'm not getting involved. And he sends them out. Now, there are two things that are significant about that. One is that Jesus was keeping his promise. Paul hasn't come to any harm. But secondly, Paul has been vindicated again. He's not a lawbreaker. He's not a troublemaker. His name has been cleared. His message has been given the stamp of approval. The precedent that's been set by the courts here is that you won't get in trouble with Rome for believing Paul's message. And that was important for the believers in Corinth. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul was safe for the rest of his life, as we'll see as we go on in Acts, as we come back to it at some point in the future. But what about us? Jesus said to Paul, "No one will harm you." I think it's important to say this clearly. That isn't a timeless principle. Jesus is not promising you that if you follow him, no one will harm you. Sometimes we might wish that was true. But like I've said, these words here were specifically for Paul at that time there in Corinth, so that he'd know that he could stay there and be safe. Paul had a mission to do. He wanted as many people to hear about gospel, about Jesus. So sometimes he moved on when he was in danger, not just because he was afraid, but so that as many people as possible could hear. For us, and for believers everywhere, the general rule is that we should expect some harm from following Jesus. Not from Jesus, but from those who oppose him. When Paul and Barnabas visited the churches they planted on their first missionary journey, Luke gives us a one-sentence summary of the sermon they preached to each church. And do you know what it is? They said, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." That's Acts 14, verse 22. Life is hard if you follow Jesus. Or in Luke's gospel, Jesus spoke to his disciples, preparing them for when he was gone. Here's what he said to them. They will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you'll be brought before kings and governors. That's exactly what's happening to Paul, isn't it? And all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. There's a positive outcome. And then he says, you'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends. They'll put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. So Jesus' promise to Paul in Corinth doesn't stand for us today where we are. But his promise to his disciples there that I've read does. You will go through hard times. Some people will hate you because they hate him. But not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. They can beat you, but they can't take your salvation. they can kill you, but they can't take your life. Because Jesus has one life and he gives it to us for free. Jesus is with you and you can trust him with your life. Have you done that? I don't just mean, have you asked Jesus to forgive you? I mean, have you said to Jesus, I trust you with my life this week. Whatever happens to me, I trust you. You know the number of hairs on my head, and you won't put me through anything that we can't handle together. Help me to stand firm. I want to win life with you. Well, let's look at the last thing, the last part of what Jesus said to Paul in Corinth. He said, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you because, here's the last bit, I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. What does that mean? I guess it could mean something different depending on who says it, couldn't it? If the police chief says, I have many people in this city, and then that would be a reason to feel safe. Or if the mafia boss says, hey, it's okay, I got people in this city, many people. then maybe you want to watch out, depending on who you are. When Jesus says, I have many people in this city, he's not saying there are already lots of Christians here. Jesus, I think, is talking about people who don't believe in him yet, but who are his. He says, they belong to me. They're my people. So when they hear the message, they'll believe it. This is about the opportunity that Paul has in Corinth. It's about the gospel harvest there is to be gathered in. Zach made this point really helpfully earlier, didn't he? When we look at people, we can't tell who belongs to Jesus and who doesn't. It's impossible for us to see the difference between someone who will reject the gospel for the rest of their lives and someone who will accept it at some point. But Jesus knows. And so Jesus told Paul, stick around in Corinth. There's a harvest for the gospel here. Preach the gospel here. There are people who are mine. They need to hear the gospel. And when they do, they'll believe. Maybe not straight away, so you need to stick around. They might need some persuading, so you need to stick at it. But they're mine, so it's worth it. Now again, this is a promise that was specifically for Paul at that time in Corinth, isn't it? But I think there's an encouragement here for us. I think we can say with confidence, there are people out there in our town, in our village, in our community, who belong to Jesus, and they just don't know it yet. We don't know who they are or what they look like, but Jesus knows who they are, and he knows them intimately. They might be people who are searching for answers, for meaning, for truth, or they might be actively hostile to even the idea of God. They might hate the idea of organized religion. However they come across, whatever we know about them, we can't tell what Jesus's plan for people is. So we need to pray that he'll lead us to the people who it is. And we need to keep preaching the gospel. In his teaching in the gospels, Jesus used two pictures which connect to this, I think. The first is a shepherd looking for a lost sheep. He said, this is in John 10, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So we need to help people to hear Jesus's voice. The normal way that happens in Acts and ever since is that one person tells another person about Jesus from the Word, the Bible. We can do that, confident that there are people out there who belong to Jesus. They'll listen to his voice and they'll follow him. It's Jesus that they need to hear about. They don't need to hear about me. My story of how Jesus has worked in my life can maybe help them to hear why Jesus is relevant it's Jesus they need to hear about. The other picture Jesus uses is the farmer sowing seed in a field. He scatters it. It goes all over the place. In some places it grows and it bears fruit. In other places, it doesn't. Well, we need to scatter the gospel message. We know that it bears different kinds of fruit. Sometimes it just falls on the path. Sometimes it falls among the thorns. But sometimes it falls on good soil and bears good fruit. We don't know which soil is good soil and which is rocky ground. But Jesus does. So sow the seed. Drop bits of the good news into your conversation. Now, oh, well, I don't really worry about that because I believe in life after death. Well, I don't really care what people think of me because I know God loves me. Whatever it is. Put out bits of bait and see if people bite on it. Jesus said, I have many people in this city. And I think we can take encouragement from that for us here in our time and our place. So let's come to a conclusion. Paul's calling was to be a light to the Gentile world, and Jesus appeared to him in a vision and said, don't be afraid. Keep speaking. Don't be silent, for I am with you and no one will harm you. We heard about Martin Luther King's calling. His calling was to stand for righteousness, for justice in a racially divided country and culture. Whatever your calling is, whether it's bringing up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord, or standing for the truth in your workplace, or being a faithful witness in your street, whatever your calling is, there will be times when you get knocked down. If you share the good news of Jesus, there will be times when you're knocked back. You might even face abuse. But Jesus is alive. That's the message of Acts. He's on his throne. His work carries on. His mission is unstoppable. He says, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent, for I am with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never give up on you. Even if people reject us, Jesus never will. Whatever harm comes our way, nothing can separate us from his love. And nothing can stop his mission. He knows who his chosen people are, and he sends us out in his power to tell people the good news.